And Father, I'm so thankful tonight to be together and with our folks that are here. I ask you please, Father, to do some things. We have some visitors here this morning that we've been wanting to come to church for a long time, and they've come. We're glad to have them, Father. We pray that what they heard today in singing and preaching in the words of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit will continue to work in their hearts to bring them to Jesus Christ. And Father, I'm thankful for these that are gathered here tonight that have come. I pray that you will edify them, strengthen them, strengthen our fellowship together, our unity in Christ, Father, the fervency of the Spirit of God working amongst us, our mutual faith and love for each other. And Father, I pray that you will, you know, do what you did in the promises that you gave to Israel in Deuteronomy. You said about those soldiers there, you said one should put 1,000 to flight and two should put 10,000 to flight. Just imagine if this group that's gathered here tonight, Father, were unified in the Spirit the way that you chose and revealed to us in the Scripture, and that you could use all of us together in a corporate body however you desired at any time and every moment to do your will. What a fabulous accomplishment you could have for the work of your kingdom, for the preaching of the Word of God in preparation for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want to be that kind of church. In order for that to happen, Father, we necessarily must humble ourselves before you, and we do that now. Lord, we have nothing. You have everything. We are nothing without you. And we gladly admit that, and we fully recognize that. We brought to you sin. You gave to us grace. And we brought to you busted lives, and you have brought to us completeness and fullness in God, in the Godhead, in you and in Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. And Father, we brought to you hell-bound, sinful lives, and you've given us eternal life. We brought to you vessels that were children of the devil. You've given us vessels that are adopted into the family of God and made us children. And we're thankful for that, Father. We really, really are thankful for that. We brought to you a mess, and you've given to us something that is beautiful. Now, Lord, you've helped us in every regard. You've provided health where we were ill and provided finances where we were broke and given wisdom where we were stupid. And you've given us forgiveness where we had no hope. We are so thankful. And, Father, tonight as we hear singing of things concerning the work of God and the words of God, we pray that our hearts will be very open and receptive. I pray that these that are singing tonight be so filled with the Spirit of God, it'll go beyond what they've practiced and prepared to something very spiritual. Spiritual songs and hymns and psalms, Father, that minister to the hearts and minds and souls of men and women and children. And Lord, I pray that you will do that, and I pray you'll do that to your glory. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to draw us closer and closer to you. In the meantime, Father, we pray for John Paisley and Jim Chambers, pastors in Pasco, Washington, Auburn, California. Father, fill these men with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to them now through your Scripture. Guide them and direct them. Help them to be the best pastors they possibly can for their congregations. And I pray, Father, that their congregations will reproduce and grow and support missions and be strong. Father, we know that the devil is an adversary. We know that he works hard to tear up families and tear up churches and tear up pastors. And I pray, Father, you'll hedge these men and their churches and their families round about with your Spirit and protect them. And Father, I also pray tonight again for our folks. I pray particularly for our young people. The Nortons or a family of young people. We have many of our young people here tonight. Father, what we're doing here is real. This isn't just a habit that we're supposed to come to church on Sunday night. This is real. We've come to be with you and come to be with your people. And I pray that our young people will love to be in the presence of God's people, in the presence of where the Spirit of God works, in the presence of where God is honored and glorified. Because there are a lot of places, Father, that they will go and a lot of places that they will see where you're not glorified. You're not even welcome. Can't even talk about you unless it's in vain and it's in cursing and bitterness. Not here, Father. Not here. You're lifted up. You're glorified. You're honored. You're praised. You're worshiped. You're appreciated. And I pray, Father, that they will appreciate you and they'll say, you know, we've had it good among God's people in the family of God. We don't want to get away from this. And when the temptations of life attempt to allure them, I pray their faith will be strong, Father, and their foundation, the words of God, strong, and they'll look at those things and laugh and scoff at the mockers of God and the mockers of the world and those that mock sin and judgment and say, no way, no way. You have an enticing allurement on our lives, but we're not going there. We're going where we know it's good. And I pray, Father, the drink they get from the fountain of life in this church will be so sweet they'll remember, like Israel did, the beauty of holiness of the time when you were with them in Zion, Father, and that they'll remember, like David did, the sweetness of the waters in Bethlehem, and they'll never, never, never want to part from these ways and never be deceived by the vanity of this world. They'll look to this and say, this is life, this is real, this is good, this is where I want to be, this is where I want to marry, this is where I want to grow up, this is where I want to serve, this is where I want to die, should the Lord tarry among God's people. And Father, I pray, Lord, that this will be very real, and you'll be very real to them, very holy, very precious, and that they will reverence you and fear you and love you and obey you and serve you and do it gladly. Now, Father, we ask you to do all these things and the many more that we've not spoken tonight, but we'll speak with you about in our own homes and in our privacy, for us and for your sake, because we've asked you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark chapter 4, in verse 30, the Bible says, he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is grown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Let's pray. Now, Father, we ask you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, to continue, Father, in this service, to do your work your way, according to your will, for your pleasure. And truly, Father, our desire tonight is to see you do your work amongst us, to help your saints, your children, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see things in the Scripture that will help them, things they can remember, things, Father, that will help us all. We ask you to do it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ taught in parables, and there were a couple of reasons that he did that. One is that the eyes of the Jews that didn't like him were already blinded, their heart was waxed gross, their ears were dull of hearing, and so he spoke in parables because they weren't going to get it anyway. But the other reason that he did it, he spoke in parables to his disciples because a parable sometimes is easier to understand, honestly, than the truth it's teaching, although the parable itself is true. So he taught that way, and then he could explain to his disciples what he meant by the parable, and that helped them to learn the Bible. That helped them to learn the words of God. That helped them to learn what he was teaching them. And they could relate because they understood the grain of a mustard seed. They understood parables about sheep and about trees and other things like that. But you know, he didn't explain the parables to his disciples in front of all the other people that were there that were casual observers to his preaching and to his teaching. He waited until they got alone with the Lord, and then he taught them. Here in verse 34, it says, without a parable spake he not unto them. But notice these next words, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Didn't do it while they were in public. He didn't do it while they were out there in the ministry. He didn't do it while they were out there working and healing people and casting out devils and raising the dead and cleansing lepers and all those other things. He waited till they got alone, and then he taught them what he was meaning by the parables, so they would have a good understanding. May I tell you something? You have to get alone with God if you're going to ever know the things he wants you to know. I tell you what, I love church. And the longer that I live and go to church, the more I love it. And I don't love it because I'm the pastor and get to do the majority of the preaching when these other men that are here and visitors have a chance to preach and I take my seat and listen. I love what God does through preaching. And I love to be in church. I love to be in church with my family. I love to be in church with you. You know, I love to for us to get together and like we did in the workday yesterday and do those kind of things. I like it when we can take a trip together or something like that, all that stuff. But you know something? That is only part of the Christian experience. I love to be together with my family and read the Bible, pray together, talk about the things of the Lord. And that's good, but that's only part of the Christian experience. I love my alone time with God. And you got to get alone with God. Husbands and wives who work and raise the family and keep the house and all that stuff, many times they'll say to their friends, you know, we're not going to be able to do that because we just need some alone time. And they'll do whatever they want to do and need to do in that alone time. And you know something? During that alone time, everything else is put aside. Their primary concerns are not about the kids at that time. Their primary concerns are not about the house, not about the work, not about the chores, not about the things that are on the list of things to do, not about anything else but just them. They started out their lives in marriage with a honeymoon. That was their alone time, and they'll continue that through their marriage until they can't enjoy it anymore because God has taken one of them home. They need, husbands and wives need alone time. And you and I need alone time with God. We got to have it. You got to get it. You got to find time. And that's a time when you're alone with God and you're not with your spouse. You're alone with God and you're not with your church family. You're alone with God and you're not with your children. It's just you and God. You say, well, why would I want to get alone with Jesus and have some alone time? His disciples did. The Bible says when they were alone, something happened. He expounded all things to his disciples. When you get alone with Jesus Christ, you're going to get to know his words better. You say, well, I've learned a lot of Bible through teaching. I've learned a lot of Bible through preaching. I have too. Now, I listen to a way a man applies a text when he takes it and preaches or teaches it and it just astounds me still how open the Bible becomes and how well those things get rooted into my own life. My life changes as a result of what I hear taught and preached. And that's a good thing. And so does yours. And you know, it's a great to learn the Bible. And I know in discipleship, people will say, man, I read that over and over again, but I didn't see any of that until you sat down and taught me those things. But you know, there are times when you get alone with God and you're looking at a passage of Scripture or you're reading through a more than just a passage or a chapter, maybe a book, and you're calling out upon God and you're asking Him to show you some things, and God gives you something special in the book. You know, the doctrine of the Bible doesn't change. It doesn't make any difference if you teach it in Chinese or Russian or English or Latin or Spanish or German or wherever you are. The doctrine of the Bible is the doctrine. People say, when's the rapture going to happen? It's going to happen when Jesus does it. I believe it's going to happen before the tribulation, but there are a lot of people who believe it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation, after the tribulation. You know, when it happens, four of those things are going to be wrong and one's going to be right. And that doctrine is known to you now by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ is going to come at a time appointed to the Father. And when He comes, things are going to change drastically, and I know exactly how they're going to change. And that doctrine is true in the United States and in Israel and Saudi Arabia. It's true all over the world. It's going to happen like that everywhere. That doctrine doesn't change. But I'm going to tell you something. You get a hold of a passage of Scripture and you start reading, that spiritual application that is in that passage of Scripture is going to have your name and your address and your Social Security number on it, and it's going to be just for you. And there may be a million other people reading that passage that day out of these reading books and things that help you go through your Bible in a year. They're not going to get what you got because you got what you got from Jesus Christ. And that was for you. And He wanted you to know His words better. He expounded all things to his disciples. There are times that I've wrestled with passages of Scripture, and I'll talk to Randy, and I'll talk to Brian, and I'll talk to Tony, and we'll be going over those things, and we'll scratch our heads, and we're wondering because we've heard how other people apply it, and when you read that in their doctrine, you're thinking, you know, that just still feels like a square peg in a round hole. It's not going in there right. And you just go away. You just get alone with God and start praying and praying and reading and studying and going over it. And then suddenly, through all of that meditation, through all of that time, the Lord makes that passage plain and you call those guys back, or I say you, I call those guys back and say, you know, it looks like this. And you, there's just a, it's like when your instruments are in tune. It just, that's it right there. And you know, that music that you played tonight, it doesn't sound very good when those instruments aren't in tune. That violin will sound like a cat wailing at the moon at night, trying to keep up with that guitar if those things are out of tune. It just doesn't sound right at all. And you know, it doesn't sound right when the doctrine doesn't fit the Scripture, but when the Spirit of God gives it to you and it fits right in there, you say, you know what, that's right, that's mine, and I'll live by it. You can tell when it's out of tune. You'll get to know the words of God better. Listen, you want to get to know that book. People will say to me, well, how do you know when a preacher's telling you the truth? Or how do you know when a preacher's lying to you? You get to know those words really well, and a man takes the pulpit and starts to teach or preach, and you know what? If he is out of sync with the Spirit's work in the Word of God, it'll be known to you within 5 minutes of opening his mouth. Or he'll say something to you along the way, and you'll be feeding and feeding and feeding, and all of a sudden you'll go, woo-hoo, where'd that bad boy come from? That doesn't fit. You just pitch that out with the bones and fat and don't eat that thing. Wait for him to finish up the message and praise God. You had enough discernment not to take that bait, hook, line, and sinker. You got to know his words. You know, when Paul talked in Galatians about his ministry and about the revelations that God had given him that are so nicely and kindly recorded for us in the Scripture in all those passages that Paul wrote, he was trying to explain to the Galatians, listen, I didn't get my gospel from men. And I'm not using what God gave me to try to persuade and please men. I do what I do to please God. But he said, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand the authority by which I preach and teach you and write today. He said, when I got saved, and he didn't use these words, but in Galatians 1, 16 and 17, he said, I didn't confer with men. I went to Arabia, and I was there for about 3 years. You know what he was doing? He got alone with God. He'd learned everything he had learned at the feet of Gamaliel about the law and had it all wrong when Jesus Christ came, and he had some time to make up with the Lord, got in there and got to know God's words the right way and came out of there speaking Jesus Christ. And I mean, he lived and breathed that till he died. You know what he had? He had some alone time. Jesus Christ was baptized, and then he took off for the wilderness. That's where the Spirit led him. It's said to be tempted of the devil, but you know he had some time with God in there. 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, like Moses did, like Elijah did. That's alone time, and you got to have it. You're going to know his words better when you spend time alone with the Lord. And I don't mean to take away your family devotions or take away your family. All those things stay right where they are. But just, you say, man, preacher, if you keep carving on our time, there won't be time to watch TV ever again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. The purpose behind it is not to get you away from the set. The purpose behind this is to get you closer to his words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. And you're not going to get that unless you let the Lord prepare a table for you and sit down and feast on what he has for you. Get alone with the Jesus Christ and get to know his words better. 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 You say, well, I know him pretty well now. You want to have another test? Like we do on Thursday night. You don't want that. Isn't it great when somebody, you hear somebody quoting Scripture? You know right where they are. You know right where they are. One time when we were doing the prison tours, I was listening to the Bible on CD, I think, but this time I'd graduated up from cassettes. And I wasn't playing it very loudly because when we were going from prison to prison, the preacher needed a nap, and he was back there in the back of the Suburban sleeping. I'm listening to that stuff, and I'm somewhere off in Genesis around 36, And he woke up, and we were getting close to our destination, and I heard from the back of the Suburban back there, Genesis 36, verse 5. Kept right on. I said, right on the money. I mean, boom, exact location. Coming out of a nap. You say, I couldn't do that. You could if you spend a little time alone with God, get to know His words better. When you get alone with Jesus Christ, not only do you get to know His words better, but you get to know His thoughts better. You get to know His thoughts better. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Here He says He expounded all things to His disciples. That's His words. Look over here in Isaiah chapter 55 at verse 8. This is a passage that's not unfamiliar to you. We've been here recently. Isaiah 55 verse 8. The Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Do you know how God thinks about things? I know what's revealed in the Scripture, but do you know how He thinks about things? Do you know what His thoughts are? You know the problem is we're so consumed with our thoughts, we don't have time to be thinking about what God's thinking about. What's God thinking about right now? He says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. And that's true. I mean, I like that song. They said, think on these things. And that comes out of Philippians 4:8. And think on these things. If there be any power, if there be any virtue, think on these things, the things that are just and pure and of good report, those kinds of things, the things that are honest. Those are the things we're supposed to be thinking about. But we don't think about that. We think about our work, and we think about our families, and we think about our stuff, whatever our stuff is. Sometimes you'll look, you know, you'll be sitting down like that together, like, and you'll notice this. And then here's the next question. What are you thinking about, right? And what's the answer? Nothing. That's not true. The answer is, I'm thinking about something, but I don't want you to know what I'm thinking about. That's the true answer. But I'm thinking about something, because that old thought just took you right out of the room. You know, that's the problem with some things going on today is there are so many distractions that people aren't thinking anymore. The minds are just on autopilot, and they're being governed by the internet and by the radio and by the television and by other people. And that's why the media is so powerful today in influencing the thoughts of people in America, because they're not sitting down and thinking about where we are as a country. They're listening to whatever somebody else has said to them that they're supposed to be thinking, and then they're regurgitating that. That's dangerous. You know something? If you just turn off the news and read the Bible, it's amazing how your attitude about things will change. You say, well, if I did that, I wouldn't know that we had a tornado here. Wouldn't make any difference anyway. It didn't affect you. The Bennetts were without power from Thursday night until this morning. That wasn't a very nice thing, but hey, they pretty well figured out when they hit the switch and the lights didn't come on, something's wrong here. Crank up the generator, alternate between the refrigerator and the freezer till the power comes back on, and go on about business as usual, right? Right? You know, you don't have to have anybody tell you, well, the barometric pressure dropped down to 931 millibars and the wind was spinning this way. And, ooh, well, you want to see a video of what? You want to see what it looked like? Woo! Isn't that something? How many tornadoes have you seen on video now? It's funny, before we had all this news, those tornadoes have been coming through there like they've been coming all the time. Now it's like, boy, oh my gosh, look at all the tornadoes. They've been coming. They're going to come again. We were talking today, then Norton said, hey, y'all must be in an area where you get hurricanes from time to time. Well, we hated to even say anything about it, because it's like people forgot that we had Carla and we had Beulah and we had Celia, but we hadn't had one in a while. We kind of want to stay off the radar, you know? All that's off the subject. The thing is, you get to thinking about all that stuff or not thinking at all, and you know what happens? Your mind goes on neutral and you don't know anything about what God's thinking. David said in Psalm 139, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And one of the interesting things is when you start reading and you get alone with God and you realize He thinks about things totally differently than you do. And when you see that, you realize, you know something? My thoughts are not like His, but I want my thoughts to be like His. Because He thinks straight. I don't know if you knew that. But God's thinking is pretty sound. And if I got to regurgitate the thoughts of somebody, I'd much rather regurgitate the thoughts of Almighty God than I would the thoughts of ugly world. That's why He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity, watch it, every thought to the obedience of Christ. I sure would like to think like God. You're not going to do that if you don't get alone with Him. You know, when you start thinking like God and then you're presented with something and you've got to make a judgment about that, if your thoughts are like the Lord's, you look at that thing and say, you know what, that may look like so-and-so to you, but when I look at that thing, you know what, I see this, and people are going, how in the world do you see that? Because I'm thinking like the Lord. Thinking like the Lord. What does the Lord think about abortion? He doesn't like it. What does the Lord think about sexual perversion? He doesn't like it. He thinks, hey, that's wrong. The world looks at all that and says, oh, that's so old-fashioned. This is what you need to think about that, that abortion is acceptable and that you need to look at sexual perversion as an alternate lifestyle. I don't want to think like that. What does the Lord think about money? Well, He says the love of it is. The love of it is. You know, the fact is you need a little bit. Some of you more than others. And some of you right now. But it's good to know what He thinks about those things. What does He think about? What does the Lord think about? What's the Lord thinking about? What does He think about Israel? What does he think about the United Nations? What does He think about Iraq and Iran? What does He think about this church? What does He think about your life? What does He think about your attitude? What does He think about the way you manage your household? What does He think about what you do with your time? You say, well, I don't really know what He thinks about that. You know what? You ought to get alone with Him and find out what He thinks about that. You know something? When I don't know what my wife thinks about a particular thing, I ask her. Sometimes I regret doing that. But I want to know, right? If you don't know what a person's thinking on a certain thing, you ask them, right? You know what? If you don't know how God thinks about certain things that are going on around you or in your life or certain things you'd like to know, you can sit down with the Lord and ask Him what He thinks, and He'll tell you. He'll tell you, first of all, my thoughts about that are not like your thoughts, but this is what I think about it. Listen, that Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword, and among other things, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The truth of the matter is, you don't even know what you're thinking about half the time. And so when you get alone with God, He can discern your thoughts, and you look at that and go, man, I can't believe I was thinking like that at all. I'm sorry, Lord. Let's straighten that out. And He'll straighten it out. And that's a good thing. You know, they say about schools, I'm talking about any kind of school, they say about schools that they are places of indoctrination. What does that mean? That simply means that in that school they have a particular mindset, and that when students are taught in that school, whatever it may be, an elementary school or a junior high school or a high school or a college or something like that, Then the mindset is communicated through the teaching, so it's not just an impartation of facts and knowledge, but it's also an attitude about the way of looking at things. If you don't have a good foundation in the way God thinks about things and you get exposed to that type of education, you know what you'll do? You'll start thinking like the way you're being taught to think, and pretty soon you will find yourself at exact odds with God Almighty. And your thoughts will be so conditioned and ingrained by what you've been taught that you will oppose God and you'll criticize God and you'll rule God out of your life. You say, that couldn't possibly happen to us. We're being raised in a good church with a good foundation. Are you kidding? That's not right. Your thinking's not right about that. We're laying a good foundation for you in Sunday school. Thank God for the seal. We're laying a good foundation for you in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We're laying a good foundation for you in your home lives if your parents will take a little time and help you with the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, You are going to be exposed to a mindset as you get older, and if your thoughts are not well established like God's, you will change your thoughts and you will oppose God. You get along with the Lord, you get to know His words better. You get along with the Lord, you get to know the way He thinks. You get to know His thoughts better. And I'll tell you something else, you also get to know His ways better. Look again in verse 8, He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." Oh, the ways of the Lord are peculiar, are they not? Are they not? Listen, if you were God and you had a man like Paul, and you found him on the road to Damascus, and he got saved with that blinding light and that conversation with the Lord, and truly changed his whole attitude about Christians in a moment, and then he had some time to get together with you, and he said, "You know what, Lord, I dedicate my life to you completely. I am going to serve you till I die with every breath I have." Wouldn't you take care of that guy? I mean, wouldn't you, in essence, put him on a pedestal as an example of the great Christian life? That's not what God did. Every time Paul's around, here comes, woo, here comes a rock. Every time he turned around, somebody's cussing him. Every time he turned around, there's some persecution. There's a whip, there's a rod, there's a stone. Okay, man, finally, you know, he says, "Woo, man, I've had it good for a week. You know, the Philippians sent me a little bit more money. I'm going to fast and pray voluntarily." And he finishes up fast and pray. He's ready to get a meal, and now he's broke. And he says, "I hungered and I thirsted." And it wasn't even voluntary fasting. God didn't supply him with the food that he needed to get a drink or a meal at that moment. You wouldn't take care of a man like Paul that way. You wouldn't do that. You'd give him everything he wanted. You'd load him up. Boy, you'd have him slicking his hair back, and you'd have him with a jet. You'd have him with millions of dollars at his disposal and everything he wanted. He was penniless when he died. And friendless when he died. He had to give a testimony to Caesar. He had to answer for himself when he finally made it up there to Rome, and he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." All by himself. You wouldn't do that. You know why? Because your ways are not his ways. And his ways aren't your ways. You say, "Well, wow, how in the world, how am I going to understand that?" You're going to have to spend time alone with God and get to know his ways. Listen, there are people who dedicate their lives to the Lord and they say, "You know what, we're going to take a step of faith and we're going to go out there and go into the ministry full time. Now we're without insurance, now we're without a steady income. Let's see how things are going," and everybody in the family gets sick the next week. I've seen it happen. You say, "Well, that must be the devil coming in there to attack." I don't think so. I think it's the Lord. So what are they doing that for? Toughening them up, getting them ready. Going to be that kind of ride from here out. Might as well get used to it. Going to be a life of faith. How are you going to manage? Going to have to trust God to help us all get better. God sends a man off to Scotland, preach on the mission field. There's the Millers serving God faithfully, doing everything they can against the hard-hearted Scottish, trying to get something done. All of a sudden, his wife ends up with cancer, got to come back to the States, and the back surgery and all that other. What is all that? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't treat your people that way. That's the way God does. And I think the devil gets blamed for a lot of stuff God's behind. You say, "Why is that?" Because God's ways aren't like your ways. He doesn't make superstars out of his people. He makes servants out of his people. If God Almighty is going to send his son down here and let him be a carpenter and let him work, go into the ministry and be reproached everywhere he goes and hung on a cross and died, you think you're going to get to fly around in a jet with your hair slicked back and go-go girls on both sides of you? That's not God's ways. Can't you see that? People say, "Oh, that thing over there, man, there's 7,000 people coming to that church." That's not God's ways. God doesn't operate like that. You know what that is? That's men that have tried to figure out a way to sell God to a world that has to be sold on everything, and the whole view and the whole picture of God that's being sold is a lie. That's not God. Not my God. Not this God. That isn't the way he does things. You know, when you think about influencing this world for Jesus Christ didn't build any big monstrosity of a ministry. He had 12 guys and the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Now go get them, boys." And then after that, he had 70 more in Luke chapter 10. And by the time the upper room occurrence, 3.5 years later, there's just 120 people there. That's all. You wouldn't do it that way. They had 120 people in there, and those guys get in there, and the Holy Spirit comes in, and they're a bunch of just poor guys, not a whole lot of money in the midst of the whole group. And so they all do real well, and the Holy Spirit comes in there, 3,000 people get saved, and everything's getting all exciting. And some guy said, man, this is good. I'm going to invest everything I have in that. Barnabas gives everything he's got. And then here comes Ananias and Sapphira, and they gave, what, 80% or whatever they did? If you were in charge of that, you'd have said, thank God for the 80%, and I don't care that they lied about the rest of it. You would have said that. Not God. He killed them. It's not your way. God's so different. But you know what? You're going to have to get to know His ways, because if you keep serving the Lord and you keep going along with the Lord, you've got to understand how peculiar and different He is. We're a peculiar people, the Bible says, and we have a peculiar God. Because He's not like the imagination of any gods that were ever made by any men that ever made a God. The gods that are made by men are errand boys. The God we have is one to be feared, a God of wrath and love mixed together, a consuming fire, and the best thing to do in His presence is get down as low as you can and stay there and do whatever He says. But you know what that's going to do? That's going to lead to heartache in your lives. You're going to come up against things in your life that are not the way you think they ought to be, and God's going to be behind that. And if you understand that and know God's ways, you won't get frustrated and you won't frustrate the grace of God. You'll say, you know what? This is the way it is with God, and that's okay. Can you accept that? You'll never be able to accept that unless you spend a little time alone with Him, get to know those ways and say, you know, God just got a different way. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I guarantee you, the way everlasting is a narrow way. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and that narrow way can be hard to discern sometimes. And only with the good light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can you see your way in that narrow path, and you stay in that little path. Everybody else will say, this just doesn't look right to me. This just doesn't look right to me. And you say, yeah, I know, but this is the way of the Lord. I see that way, and I'm going that way. Come out on the other side of that thing, and everybody goes, wow, how'd you know that? Because I got alone with God and found out. You see, you spend a little time alone with Jesus Christ, you get to know His words better. Spend a little time alone with Jesus Christ, you get to know His thoughts better, you get to think like Him. Spend a little time alone with Jesus Christ, you get to know His ways better, and you become comfortable with His ways, and you realize, you know what, it's not the glamour that I thought it would be, but it's okay, because this is the way God works it out. Did He not say in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Did He lie? Well, if the way that He has to take you in order to work out the best thing in your life is a way you don't want to go, you're better off to go that way, because I know what's on the other side of it is good. He said that. But that's not all. You spend a little time alone with Jesus Christ, you get to know His will better. Oh, people have such a hard time with that. What's the will of God for my life? Don't ask me. I'm not God. Now, you understand, we recognize the difference between His will and His plan. I can show you from the Bible what the Bible says His will is. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I can find those verses in there, so can you. Get a concordance, look up will, scratch out all the ones where they're verbs and find the ones that are nouns and do those things. All right, that's the will of God in your life. But you know something? He's got a specific plan for you. He's got a specific place He wants you to be. And you're going to have to get to know that. You say, where am I going to find that out? Alone with Jesus Christ as He reveals that to you. And you know what He's going to do? He's not going to tell you everything about it all in the first session. He's like a psychologist. He's going to make you come back for more. You know why? If God told you all the intricate details of His will for your life and you saw what you were going to have to go through to fulfill it, you wouldn't do it. You're having a hard enough time doing it, and you only know what you know. You saw it all, you'd say, no way, Jose, I'm not going there. That's not for me. But that's okay. David said in Psalm 143, he said, teach me to do Thy will. Teach me to do Thy will. If he had to ask the Lord to teach him to do his will, then you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to ask the Lord to teach you to do his will. Now, the thing about the will of God that is true, and Bob Jones Sr. said, the best way to prepare for tomorrow is to do the things you ought to do today. That the thing about his will is to see that piece that you have to do today and get that piece done. Because then tomorrow you'll be ready for the next thing. And what happens is, we all kind of want to sit around there so we can, first of all, find out what the will is and then evaluate it and calculate on it to see whether or not we think it's possible in our lives, and then sort of massage it a little bit, negotiate with God, make it work out a little bit easier for us as we do it, and we're missing all this preparation time. You just need to get on with the duty at hand and the peace that's for you. A person can start out in a church, and a young man like these young men have been helping us up around here, straighten up hymn books and cleaning toilets. You say, how's that getting him ready for the will of God? He's learning to serve. We need a few good men, you said. A few good men be just somebody to learn how to serve God. You just learn how to serve. I mean, you might as well, because when you get married, you're going to be doing a lot of that. That's a joke, son. But it's reality. You're going to be doing a lot of that. Those babies, you think you're going to have those babies and your wife's going to take care of all that stuff? Not the way I got it figured. You start serving God and straighten a few hymn books and pull a few weeds for Miss Gail like some of you had to do yesterday and hang a few boards and cut a few things and staple a few things and haul out a bunch of trash, and you're getting your feet all muddy and splinters in your hands. You're thinking, what good is this? It's preparation, my friend. It's preparation. It's just learning to do around God's people something somebody asks you to do without complaining, with a smile on your face, saying, Lord, I hope to see this at the judgment seat of Christ and do something that was pleasing to you. Say, what did that prepare me for? You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Because once you learn to take orders like that from men, you can take orders like that from God. And then one day he says, okay, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to start coming to the teachers' meetings and learn a little bit about how to teach and help out in these Sunday school classes here. And prepare lessons and get up here in teen night and be able to give a 10-minute sermon and actually have more than just 3 points and a little outline in there, but something God's doing in you that actually edifies saints and brings reproof. You say, well, what good would that do me? You might end up being a preacher one day. According to the Lennon boys, being a preacher was a whole lot better than being a framer. Which one was it of the boys on the way back there home one day? It was Joey. He looked over there and said, you know, Mom, I want to be a preacher. He said, I don't want to work when I get older. You may not get blisters on your hands like that working as a preacher, but I'll tell you, you get blisters on your heart. And you'll get blisters on your mind. It's overtime sometimes. And I don't say that to complain. I wouldn't do anything other than what I'm doing. But you know, the Lord, when he took me off to school to prepare me for the ministry, I poured concrete for 2 years, and I had to take orders from a man that knew that, and I used to be the president of the bank. You say, what was that all about? Preparation. It's just part of the will of God. You say, how do I know what his will is? Go ask him. He knows. You're working for him. You know, the problem is with young people today, they don't know enough about God to know that he really is real. They think they're just hanging on to parents' coattails, getting drugged down here to have to listen to some fool get up there and shout off his mouth for about 45 minutes and go home and say, what was that all about? It's more than that. These things are real. God is real. The book is real. Eternity is real. His love for you is real. And his will is real. Figure it out. Now, go ask him. Say, well, I'm only 10 years old. He'll talk to you. Probably better to you than he will to us. Your mind's still tender enough to get something. Teach me, Lord, to do thy will. And he'll teach you. You know something? I would love to see a young man, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, perfectly in the will of God and knowing that he was in the will of God, and then watching the devil come along, try to give him one of those persuading influences with something in his peers to draw him away, and just look at him and laugh, say, yeah, that's not the will of God for my life. I'm not going there. This is the will of God. I'm going this way. Woo-hoo! Woo-hoo! I'd love to see some young man just stand up to the rest of the world and say, you go on your broad way. You go on to your destruction. I'm going in the narrow way. I'm going toward eternity. And your way is not my way because I'm going his way and his way is not your way. So that's the way I'm going. Oh, I'd love to see some young man that had enough, or a young woman that had enough knowledge of God and enough knowledge of his will to stand firm in that conviction and say, you can go to hell if you want to, world. He's not willing that you should perish, but I'm not going down with you because that's not God's will for my life. This is his will, and I know it's his will. And somebody say, how do you know that's the will of God for your life? I asked him. He showed me in the time alone with Jesus Christ. That's the way to go. You spend a little time alone with Jesus Christ, you get to know his words better. You'll get to know his thoughts better and his ways better and his will better. And just one other thing, you'll get to know him better. You get to know him. You will get to know him better. How many times did Moses have to go up on the mount and spend 40 days and 40 nights fasting? He went up on the mount many times, but how many times did he go up there to fast 40 days and 40 nights? Two times. First time is because he didn't learn very well. He came down and broke all 10 commandments right at the same time. He said, come back up here, boy. You didn't learn that. You didn't get this. He's the only one I know that broke all 10 commandments at the same time. That's a record, man. He went back up there in Exodus chapter 34 and 28, spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. When he got finished on that second meeting, something about Moses had changed. What was it? Face was shining. His countenance was different. It was evident to everybody that knew him when he came back down from that mountain that he'd been with the Lord. And he couldn't hide it. Those Jews saw that. They couldn't look upon the radiance of his countenance because his face shone and he had to put a veil on his face so they could look upon him and he could speak. And then whenever he was not with them but he was with the Lord, off with the veil, let's talk. And God spoke with him mouth to mouth. You get to know him better. Do you know him? You say, well, I'm saved. No, I know you. I know you're saved. The question is, do you know him? You know who he is? Paul, after all those things that he endured, late in his ministry, he said, I don't want to be found in him having my own righteousness, which is the law, but having the righteousness, which is of Christ Jesus. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. I want to know him, he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the sufferings and the fellowship and being made conformable. The number one thing is, after all that time, I want to know him. Now I realize the Bible tells us that we're looking through a glass darkly. We don't get to see him face to face like we're going to see him in the near future. But you know something? I think there's a lot about him that he wants you to know. But the Bible says, seek him early and you'll find him. He's not going to take some lazy guy and tap him on the shoulder, turn around here, now look at me, you know me? He's looking for somebody that really wants to spend some time to get to know him. When people are dating and they're considering marriage, this thing is leading into some sort of a courtship and that kind of thing. Don't they spend a little time together to get to know each other to be sure this is really what God's will is for their lives and this is something that really will work? Well, you get to know God in the same way that you'd spend time getting to know anybody in a relationship. You confide in him. You get to know about him. Spend that time with him. You know what the Bible says? Everybody these days, they're all looking for happiness and entertainment, aren't they? They really are. They go to church to be entertained now. Thank God you came over here and said, we're not here to entertain you. Here to glorify Jesus. Hope you get something out of it. He's going to get something out of it. Hope you do. But we're not here to entertain you. The Bible says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You ever experienced that? In thy presence is fullness of joy. You ever experienced that? You know what it is to be in the fullness of joy? You can be in the state of affliction. You can be in a place where you ought to be depressed. You can be in a place where you're despondent and nearly in despair. Paul was there. Where everything you seem to touch is going awry and everything you seem to be involved in is heading south and you're upset and it's not working out. And you can get into the presence of the Lord and there find the fullness of joy. The world can't give that to you. You can't buy that kind of happiness. That Bible will talk about that laughter and the mirth of laughter. And as soon as that thing is over, sorrow's right back in the heart. I've watched it. I've watched it. People giggle and they're entertained and that kind of thing. They go back right into the same mess they were. It didn't change anything. They need to be stimulated again. You get into the presence of the Lord and find the fullness of joy, you won't have to be stimulated into happiness. You will have something only God can give. And He's very selective about who He gives that to. Because He knows you, and He knows what you'll do with it. But you've got to get to know Him. Do you know Him? You really know Him? I know He knows you. Thank God for that. But do you know Him? Do you know Him? Really well. I mean, not just about Him. I know you know about Him. You hear about Him all the time. Around here. Do you know Him? Are you real well acquainted with each other? Is He happy to see you when you come to you in prayer? Is He your best friend? Guide and counselor? Do you go with to Him with every little detail of your life? Is He the one you confide in? Hope for? Desire to see? Love more than anybody in the world? You know Him? You're not going to get to know Him by listening to me preach. You get to know about Him. You're not going to get to know Him by listening to me teach. You get to know about Him. You're not going to get to know Him listening to Brother Tony teach and preach. You get to know about Him, Brother Randy, Brother Brian, others that come. You have to spend time alone with Him to get to know Him. Would to God, every young person in here, every young at heart person in here with gray hair, every young at heart person here with no hair, would make it your life's objective between now and the time Jesus comes to get to know Him as well as you possibly can. You know, you look at your troubles in your life sometimes, you go, why in the world has this happened? Just to show you that everything down here is a disappointment. Just to show you that everything you invest in, put your time in, do, it pays the bills, it gets you through, but it's mainly frustration. It's just to remind you that nothing down here is permanent. But you know one thing that they can't take away from you? Your time with the Lord. Just you and God. Just knowing each other. Loving each other. Spend a little bit of time with each other. You know, a lot of times we get finished with a message like this. We have an invitation. You sit there and go, well, let's see. That means two verses, maybe three. Then I'll be over there. Let's see. It takes 20 minutes to get to the restaurant. Ooh, yeah, dude. 15 minutes of visiting. We can get there before the restaurant closes. That shouldn't be the principal thing on your mind tonight. The principal thing on your mind tonight is, what does God want me to do with what He showed me in His book today? And where can I do it best? Do I do it best in my seat? If that's where you do it best, do it there. Do I do it best at the altar? If that's where you do it best, do it here. But don't do nothing about this. He wants to spend some time alone with you. Why does He do that? Father, we ask You, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, move amongst the hearts of our people tonight. My heart tonight. Show us what You want us to do about this and help us to get off on a good start tonight and tomorrow with these matters. We ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.